Well, praise God. Several weeks ago, we started through this chapter, and we've only gotten one sermon in, and we've had our holiday, our Christmas. But it's amazing, again, because the last time we looked at this chapter, we realized it comes right after chapter number 8, and right at the end of chapter number 8, the Jews take up stones to stone and kill the Lord Jesus, and he miraculously slips again through their grasp. And this happened in the vicinity of Jerusalem just a short time later when he's walking along with his disciples. They notice a man who happens to be again born blind. And you can imagine all the suffering that brought, you know, and this would have been again outside of Jerusalem, not inside of Jerusalem. A man who happened to be born blind was looked upon as unclean. And so he would not be allowed into that holy city at that time. So what the blind, what the lame would do many times, because they had nothing else to do in order to make a living, is that they would beg, and they would beg at these Pharisees' gates that happen to be at the city. And we have no, we think he's at one of these gates again, begging at this time. And you can imagine again all the suffering that happens to be again in his life, all the turmoil. And we can sort of recognize the situation because we live in that world. We live around people who suffer, and we suffer in and of ourselves. And the disciples ask him a question, and basically it's a who and why is he suffering? You know, and you can see this right here in verse number 2 where he says, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, and they think that his condition that happens to be again at this time is because of some direct correlation, because of somebody's sin, some punishment for sin. You know, and we realize that philosophy even happens to be alive and well that happens to be in the world. You know, there's the idea of karma, what comes around goes around. You know, if you don't pay for it in this life, you'll pay for it in the next life. You know, there's that sense, you know, when we do suffer, it's because, again, of some sort of sin that happens to be in our life. You know, and we do recognize as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that God disciplines his children. You know, we might have sin in our life. We might have misdeeds that happen to be in our life. We might even be blind to some of the actions and attitudes that we do. And God is our Heavenly Father, many times brings discipline into our life to correct us, to open up our hearts, to show us the things as they really are. And we realize, even as we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we celebrated the Lord's table, that sometimes God brings a direct judgment upon those who sin. Even believers, we recognize that some were not practicing the Lord's table the way that they were. And he says, and some of you have died because of this. And we realize that. But we also realize that not all sin is directly related to not all suffering is directly related to our sin. And we can see this in verse number 3, where Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And he's giving us a reason. The reason for suffering. And the reason for suffering is that God's glory, God's work would be seen in this man at this time. And it is amazing to look at, isn't it? You know, we looked at the life of, we go through Christian biographies many times. We saw one again on Wednesday evening. And it's incredible because I've never read a Christian biography where the person's had an easy life. You know, he suffered. He's been an example of how to live. And his suffering is never related to sin that happens to be again in his life. It's just him suffering because he's a believer. And we recognize, even as we look at through the Bible, that there's many godly men and women who suffer for their faith that we want to emulate. And the whole point is that suffering in and of itself is not always related to sins that happen to be in our life, but they're there that God would be glorified, that the works of God might be manifest or clearly seen. Now, saying that, that does not correlate with a lot of believers. It does not hit home. They look at some of the things that they suffer. They look at some of the things that they go through many times, and it just doesn't seem to jive. So they'll give some other explanation. And one of the most popular explanations is that just things happen. Sometimes good things happen to us. Sometimes bad things happen to us. Sometimes we suffer, and sometimes we rejoice. But that's just part of living in this life right now. We can't say it was of God. We can't say it wasn't of God. It just was. You know, and a lot of people will do that. And what they're trying to do is get God off the hook for some suffering, some turmoil that happens to be again in your life. But I don't know how that can be ever comforting. Because the conclusion we have to come to as far as the suffering that happens to be in our life is basically this. Is either God could not stop it, or if God could stop it, he just wouldn't. You know, that's the conclusion that we have to come in. It just happened. We just went through. But here we have a purpose. And the purpose is that God's work, that God's glory might be manifested or clearly seen through what we suffer that happens to be in our life. A number of other people say the reason why we suffer is because of Satan. You know, and there is a clear correlation. You know, we realize that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, we realize that there's principalities, there's powers that cannot be seen. We even realize as we look at Job's suffering, it was suffering as a direct relation to Satan himself. But to say that all of a sudden is to say that he is on par with God. And we realize even as we look at Job's suffering that Satan had to get permission in order to afflict again Job at that time. You know, when we realize that God is absolutely sovereign, he's bringing to pass his purposes that happen to begin in our life. And that's what Jesus is saying here. No, it's not because of this man's sin. No, it's not because of his parents. But the works of God, the glory of God, who God is, might be manifested in this individual. You know, and that's basically the why of suffering, isn't it? That God's glory might somehow be manifested in our lives, in our suffering, in the things that we go through. So the question now becomes the how. How do I go through suffering? How do I glorify God? What must I do? What must my attitude be, again, as I go through suffering? As we think, even as we looked at a bit this morning, as far as going into a new year, we will suffer in this year. You know, and how do we respond to that? What are we to do when we see others suffer and we also see ourselves suffer? Well, I want us to see a couple of things, and I hope, again, it will be profitable for tonight. But one of the things that God wants us to do is he wants us to enter into the lives of those who suffer. You know, and you can see that in verse number 4, because look at what it says. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me. And let me just stop right there. You know, so that is telling us what we must do. And just before we look at the verse, let me just say a couple things. And one is, when we go through suffering, when we go through adversity that happens to be in our life, when we go through trials, when we go through pain, we want others to come around us and encourage us. We want others to take notice and minister to us. And what this verse is calling us to do is do that to other people, to enter into their lives, to bring them, again, the breathtaking, beautiful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's difficult because a lot of times when people are going through acute suffering that happens to be in their life, we just don't know what to do. We just don't know what to say. And sometimes we can just go. We can hold their hand. We can weep with them. We can put our arm around them or whatever it happens to be. But there's something else we can do. And that is to share the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus with all of the promises that happen to be around it. Even as we talked here in a few moments, that God has purpose and plan. And not only that, this points to a greater day when all of our suffering, when all of our difficulties, when all of the travail that happens to be again here on earth will be over. And we will be with the Lord Jesus as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that gospel again to share. You know, and I've heard so many people say so often, I don't know what I would do when they're going through some great travail, great suffering that happens to be in their life. I don't know what I would do without Jesus Christ in my life. And let me say again, even as we look at that, because we enter into other people's lives, people should not only say, I do not know what I would do without Jesus in my life. We should also say, you know, I don't know what I would do without the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's saints, God's people, you know, and their ministry that happens to be in our life. You know, they should be able to see that. And the question is, are we entering into other people's lives? Are we taking the opportunities, because God will show us opportunities of people who are suffering, people who are going through difficulties that happen to be again in their life, and are we entering into their lives? Are we volitionally choosing to enter the heartache, the sufferings of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? The other thing that we have to keep in mind in this passage of Scripture is because suffering's all around us all the time. We see it here, we see it here, we see it here, we see it here. We see it in distant lands many times. We see it right before us many times. That many times we can just discuss it on a philosophical level. You know, and that's what the disciples seem to be doing. They seem to be passing by, and as they're passing by, here's this man, and he's always there. He's always this fixture. He would be in this city, and they would have blind people. They would have beggars in other cities, and they're passing by this certain person who happens to be struggling, and they're going to have a philosophical conversation about it. And then they're going to keep on going along their way. Master, why is he suffering? Why does he have this in his life? You know, and we might even look at the suffering of somebody else that happens to be around us, and we might discuss. We might even come up with some biblical reasons why that person is going through suffering that happens to be in her life. But leave untouched and not enter into the life, because that's exactly what the disciples were going to do. They were going to pass by. They were going to get an answer from the Lord, and they didn't feel, again, this man's misery, and they were not willing to enter into his life. And that's what we must do. Because Jesus really challenges us here in verse number 4. He says, we must work the work of him who sent me. And notice the pronoun that happens to be there is we, right? He's not just talking about himself. He's not saying, I must do the work, but he's saying, we must. And must is a divine imperative, isn't it? It's something that we have to do. This is God's will. This is God's work. This is something that we need to be about. So when we see somebody that happens to be in a body of Christ, when we see something that somebody's going in on, God's will is for us to enter in on that. And let me tell you, that's so different, isn't it? Because so often in Christianity, we look at to pay the professional, right? The pastor or a select few that happen to be over here. And we want them to go over and minister, right? And we would basically saying, you must do the work of God. But really, this is calling all of us. You know, if you ever want to know what God's will is when we see suffering that happens to be around us, here it is. It's that we might represent God, that we might enter into the lives of those who happen to be around us. You know, it's a terrific calling. John Phillips writes this about it. He says, Christians often wonder about God's will for their lives. And isn't that true? You know, what's God's will? You know, who should I marry? What job? What school should I go? And we struggle with these things, but we never see God's will that happens to be, again, right in front of us so often. And he says, Christians often wonder about God's will for their lives. But this is not difficult to determine. God's will for a Christian is to glorify him. Here it is. By doing his works, right? Doing the things that he's commanded to do. Enter into people's lives as his representatives. We all have worldly affairs to attend to. We have jobs to perform and families to raise. But of all of our work, that which is done in God's name is most significant and alone promises eternal results. Boyce asks, do we apply the same discipline and enthusiasm that we have in other areas of our lives to the work of God? Are we willing to take on difficult and unpleasant tasks on God's behalf and for his glory? And that's really the crux of the matter, isn't it? When we look at the suffering, when we look again at the struggles that happen to be again in other people's lives, are we willing to enter in? Because that's the whole context here, isn't it? And we might ask ourselves, you know, how do we enter into the sufferings of other people? You know, it's easy to be, again, very nebulous about it, but how do we enter into the sufferings of other people? And let me just name two ways. And one way is to try to alleviate or try to carry or try to soften the burdens and sufferings of others, right? In tangible ways. And it could be going to visit them. It could be holding their hand. It could be just sitting down and listening to them. But we come alongside to carry their burdens. And let me just say this. That's an act of faith. That's an act of faith. God has put this into my life for a reason. And now I am going to be active in my trust in Christ by coming into their lives and ministering to them. I mean, James talks about a dead faith. In James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, he says, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And isn't it true? Words can be so cheap, can't they? You know, we realize if all of a sudden we had that snowstorm yesterday, Richard told me that he had some shingles that were blown off his roof, and they sounded like somebody was on the roof. You know, they were pounded and pounded. But just imagine if Richard's roof was blown off. You know, he lost all of his goods, and here he is with his little family, and he shows up at the door, and he knocks. You know, and we open the door, and he tells us, you know, there was a terrific storm last night. We have nowhere to go. We don't know what to do. And we say, brother, I'm going to pray for you right now. You know, go be warmed and filled. And then we take a step back, and we go slam. Is that faith in God? And he answers what? No. You know, and we look at what people are going through, and we say, what tangible ways can I carry the burdens? You know, and that's one way. And the other way is to recognize that we can minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that happen to be again around us, whether it happens to be believer or unbeliever. If it happens to be a believer, it brings great comfort. If it happens to be unbeliever, it is a great challenge. Because one of the things that suffering does is it makes us aware of eternal realities, doesn't it? Especially a great suffering that happens to be in our life. You know, is this all that life is about? Is there a God that happens to be over this? Is there a life after this life? You know, and one of the things that we have to realize is people, every single person that we meet, every single sufferer that we meet, will spend eternity somewhere. And I wonder how many times we open up our mouths, and I know it's tough. I wonder how many times we open up our mouths and we actually verbalize what they need most. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest comforting message that anyone could ever hear. You know, James Montgomery Boyce writes this: men and women are perishing in our time without the gospel and without Christ. They fill our cities and our countryside. They are the poor, the lonely, the outcasts of our society. The need is there. Who will reach them? Will you? Do you feel that you must work? Jesus felt it. And as a result, was a blessing to all who knew him. What have we done to be a blessing to those who are in need? And that's a good question. You know, are we trying to carry the burdens of others? Are we trying to be that gospel testimony of those that happen to be again around us? You know, how many times in this past year have we articulated the gospel? How many times this past year have we entered into the suffering of those who happen to be around us? That's one way. One tangible, again, way that we can truly minister to others is we can enter into their lives. Another way that we can realize our minister to others is realize the time is short. I mean, look at what he says right here in verse number 4. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Incredible statement, isn't it? You know, it's amazing because every year you hear of famine, you hear of drought, you hear of floods, you hear of all these things. And I don't know if you've seen some of the pictures of the Western United States and the huge fires that they've had. You know, and during the summer they were showing some of these places where there used to be a huge lake, and all you have again is a mud pit. And many of the crops have dried up, especially the wheat crops, and they were basically as good for nothing. You know, and economists were saying the price of food, especially those that happen to be grain products, were all going to go up from whether it happens to be bread or cereal or anything that happens to be made of wheat. And the reason why is because when you have less wheat, it becomes a more valuable commodity. I mean, this isn't rocket science, is it? You know, when you have less of something, it becomes more valuable. If you have a bumper crop of wheat, and many times even farmers don't want a bumper crop because they realize, you know, there's more work, but it's worth less. You know, and at that time, again, there's less. There's this huge drought that happens to be going on. And how do we consider time? when it comes to that, do we consider it a valuable commodity that's running out? Or do we consider it, again, something, again, that's really invaluable because we have so much of it that happens to be, again, in our life? You know, it's incredible, again, to look at how people look at it, because they always put off, because they always think that they have so much time. They always say this, you know what? My relationship with God is the most important thing. To know God, to walk with Him, to minister to God's people are so important. But guess what? I have tomorrow. Guess what? I have most of my life. Guess what? Again, I have all of these other opportunities. And really what we're saying, and I want us to realize that even though we say this is what is of most value, well, what we're really saying is there's something of greater value in our life. There's something, again, of greater value that should occupy our time. You know, and how valuable is time as a commodity that happens to be in your life? And do you realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that all of your time is limited? There's only a limited resource. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I hope you know this already, but there's an expiration date on your life. Do you know that? There really is. You know, it's settled. You know, and you're closer to that expiration date than you ever have been before. You know, all of our assets, all of the material goods that many times we build our lives around, they all have an expiration date. And I think a lot of times we live in the kingdom of self as if all of this lasts forever instead of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that God has given us a stewardship, and that stewardship is called time. And there's only a limited amount, which makes it, again, absolutely valuable that happens to be in our life. Think about it. 2021, we will never live again. Never again. Yesterday, whatever we did yesterday, we can never go back and relive yesterday. You know, we can never go back and relive our day that we live today. And I wonder, as a stewardship of time, what we did with that, what we did with 2021, what we did with yesterday, what we did with today. You know, we can never get that time back. And so Jesus says right here, we must work the works of Him who sent me. We can't pass by this guy. And why? While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. And Jesus blends this imagery of light and darkness through this whole gospel. And here He talks about day and night. And the idea that happens to be right here is we only have a limited time in the here and now to serve God, to do the works of God, to absolutely glorify Him. Night will come and our sojourn will be over. You know, we read this in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse number 16. It says, making the best use of the time, right? Making the best use, because the days are evil. Time is such a valuable commodity, isn't it? And Jesus was aware, and therefore He looked for every opportunity to glorify His Father that happens to be in heaven. And think about how you might apply this, because I think we can apply this to ministry. Isn't it true? The guys are in there in the sound booth. And I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt this truth. They are one day closer from never doing the ministry of the sound booth again. Isn't it true? There's ladies that happen to be ministering over in the nursery. And they're one ministry gone from never doing that ministry again. I think about that every Sunday. This could be my final Sunday. This could be my final sermon that I ever preach in Emmanuel Baptist Church. And if it's not my final sermon, I am one day closer, one sermon closer to my final sermon. And let me just say, there's an urgency when you get up here and you start preaching to the people of God, when you take that perspective. There's an urgency about feeding the people of God and saying what needs to be said at that time, when you recognize that time is limited. When you recognize the opportunities of serving this great God, again, are all limited that happen to be again in our life. And I wonder if we look at that, if we see that beyond a shadow of a doubt when it comes to ministry, whatever we're called to do. You know, it has an expiration date. You know, you can apply this passage, you know, and this terminology to parenting. Isn't it true? You know, we only have a limited time. It says, again, back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 16, it says, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. You know, this day with your children will be the last day that you ever have them at this historical moment. Isn't it true? You know, you'll never have them at that time frame that's called today ever again. You know, and what have we done? What have we trained them in? You know, I know so many parents, and I've heard so many parents, I wish I could go back. I wish I could go back and do tomorrow. I wish I could go back and start instilling them in these truths. But here's the truth. They cannot go back. Right? There's no do-overs. God has given us today. Today is the day. Night is coming where all of a sudden that relationship in between parent and child will be gone. And it's easy to yell. It's easy to snap. It's easy to say tomorrow I have time to disciple and train them into the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and really not recognize they're sinners. You know, growing in that sin day by day. And to recognize the greatest influence that God has put into children's lives. And I want you to hear this, our parents. You know, the reason why God gave children parents is because they need parents. You know, and it's one of the greatest influences that he's had. And night is coming. One day they will not be with you. Based upon what you're doing right now, based upon your stewardship, even this past year, does that frighten you? Does that scare you? Does that all of a sudden shake you into the urgency that I need to be so careful? I need to be so concerned. I need to be so active and take advantage of the opportunities that God has given me today in the life of my children. You know, how about those who happen to be suffering? I'm always it's always amazing. I think one of the great tools that has come out of this pandemic, in fact, it was even used before the pandemic, happened to be that general swath email that goes out to all people. I think it's terrific. I really do. If somebody's going through a time, if somebody's going through agony that happens to be in their life, if somebody's going through some major trial that happens to be all in their life, all of a sudden the whole church family knows about it. They can pray about it. They can engage that happens to be in there. You know, and we realize that some people go through some deep valleys. And some people have gone through some deep valleys. They've gone through sicknesses. They've gone through the death of those who happen to be loved ones. Homes have been ripped apart. You know, and I think a lot of times we really feel empathetic, don't we? We say, you know what? I really need to do something for them. I really need to minister to them. I really need to be involved in their life. But you know what happens, don't you? Time goes on. Time goes on. I got tomorrow. I got tomorrow. I got tomorrow. And all of a sudden, the time for ministering to them has passed. And here's the thing. You can never get that moment back. You know, and I wonder how many times we recognize the value of the commodity that we call time. You know, how we realize that God gives us opportunities of ministry. And today is the day to do that ministry. He hasn't promised us tomorrow. He's promised, again, a limited time. I wonder how many times we look at our young children and we realize, you know, I'll never get 2021 back. But God has given me 2022 to minister to these young lives. You know, what am I going to do with it? You know, 2022, again, we'll have suffering that happens to be in there. Will I enter into the lives of those who happen to be around me? We realize night is coming, but night hasn't arrived. He's still given us this wonderful opportunity. And I love what Jesus says here, because whether it happens to be parenting, whether it happens to be suffering, whether it happens to be again direct ministry that we can do, look at what he says in verse number 5. He says, as long as I am in the world, here's what I am. I am the light of the world. And we realize this is one of these great I am statements that brings out the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also telling us who he is and what he does. You know, he says, as long as I'm here, as long as I'm here, as long as I'm in this flesh and blood, this is what I'm going to be. I am going to be light. You know, in this dark world, I'm going to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to make use of every opportunity that my Father has given me to glorify him. You know, and we realize what Jesus is talking about here is his coming death and resurrection where he will be taken out. You know, and we realize that. But as we look at the world that happens to be around us today, we realize Jesus is not in the world. But he really is in the world. He's in the world through his people as they reflect that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14 to 16 talks about us being active today. And he says, you are the light of the world, right? Jesus says, I'm the light, I am the light. Here Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the household. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and do what? The exact same thing that Jesus said this man was born blind for. And that is to give glory to your Father who is in heaven, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I wonder, how much are we letting our light shine? How much are we taking this commodity again of time, these opportunities that God has given us, entering into the lives of others for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me caution you. Time is short. We never know what's going to happen. Make the most of your opportunities to glorify God and manifest Him in the lives of those whom God has put in your life. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the strength of this text. We thank you for the glory of the text. And Lord, we must be honest that so often we look at time. So often we look even at the suffering of people that are going on around us. And so often we're not moved. So often we always think we have tomorrow. We always think we have tomorrow. And all of a sudden, Lord, that opportunity is gone. Where we could have been a light of the gospel, where we could, Lord, enter into the lives of others and shown them the breathtaking beauty of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, yea, risen from the grave. I ask, Lord, that you would be with our parents here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I ask that you would be with our workers here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I ask that you would be with all of us, Lord, as we see those who happen to be going through struggles and difficulties and trials in their life, that we might enter in for your glory. Because even as Jesus said, we must do the works of him who sent me. Lord, may we do the works because you've sent us into this work, into this world to glorify you. We thank you so much. Just be with us as we end tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.